You know the old saying, right? You're only as old as you feel. Or 99. But anyway, before we jump into our time together in the Gospel of John, I do need to make an announcement for a special business meeting that is coming up. We'll have it in 2 weeks from today. You say, well, Pastor, what's the special business meeting about? Well, we did actually make a change to our service time on Wednesday night for praise and prayer, and we kind of jumped the gun on that. We need to actually have a vote from the church about that. So in 2 weeks, we will vote to act on the deacons and pastors' recommendation to change praise and prayer from 7 o'clock to 6:30. The goal is to allow us to start earlier so we can finish earlier. It doesn't mean that we're going to go longer. It just means that we get to finish earlier because there are a lot of people that would rather go home and go to bed earlier than later. And we have children that come and need to get home in time for school or get home so they can go to get bed and get up for school in the morning. So we're going to make that time change from 7 to 6:30. We just want to act in the proper channels, make sure that that happens the way it's supposed to. So in 2 weeks, we'll have a short business meeting, and we'll take care of it right in the service time. All right. John chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 31 through 36 this morning. John 8, 31 through 36. So you take your copy of the scriptures and meet me there if you would. I would appreciate that very much. The title of our message this morning is Marks of Freedom. Now, this is different, much different than what we looked at last week in the verses preceding verses 31 to 36. We actually touched on 31 last week. We'll touch on it again this morning. But the marks of freedom. Last week, we talked about the marks of unbelievers and how those who don't know Jesus as their Savior, but think they know Jesus as their Savior, instead, they're bound up in religion. They're trapped by the deception that comes from thinking you have a relationship with God when you're trying to get there through works. And works don't cut it. There is never anything that you can do that will be good enough to make you right before a just and holy God. So this morning, we're going to talk about what we saw at the end of verse 31, where it says that some people believed on Jesus because of the things that he was saying. People believed in him. Verse 30 says, and he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, but as we get started this morning, let's ask God to bless our time together as we open up his word and study this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again today, thanking you for the privilege of being here. And Father, this part where we open your word to study it together is a very important part of our worship time. It's not separate from the worship. You often think of worship being the songs that we sing, and that's true. That's part of worship. But our goal is that everything that we do together as brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning is an act of worship, declaring the worth of our great God. Father, you are worthy of all praise, all glory, all honor. Father, you are worthy of us giving our lives to you. And so we ask, Lord, that you will accept our sacrifice of worship to you this morning, this time where we open our Bibles, we open our hearts, we open our ears before you and ask that your Holy Spirit might teach us, might help us to understand truths from your word. And not just understand them, Lord, but to then take them and put them into practice in our lives. Bless our time, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know how much Christian broadcasting you indulge in or you listen to, but if you're familiar with some of the different programs that are on the radio, let me tell you what I do, okay? I don't listen to a lot of preachers on the radio. I have a few that I really like. On Sunday morning, I listen to Chuck Swindoll. I listen to John MacArthur when I have the opportunity to do so. I like David Jeremiah. And even I'll indulge a little bit in Chip Ingram in the afternoon. But that's about it. Now, I'm not saying that those are the only good ones, okay? But those are some pretty good ones that I trust. And if you want to listen to them, I would say go ahead. Others, I would be very discerning as I listen to them. There's been people that I've listened to, and I thought, that's pretty good. And then all of a sudden, they come up with something like, oh, man, why did you say that? Okay? So anyway, I don't know how much you listen to Christian broadcasting, but if you're familiar with the different preachers on the TV or on the radio, they will often share a gospel presentation as part of their program, or they'll ask you to make a commitment to their teaching. Often following their commitment, maybe signing up for something or following them on social media, maybe they're asking you to pray for them or give to their ministries, but they're asking you to make a commitment, to become involved in helping their ministries. There's one guy that I don't often listen to. Every once in a while, he'll say something that piques my interest. And every time this guy offers, well, he actually, towards the end of his half-hour time on the radio, will lead people in a sinner's prayer, okay? And you have your own view on that. I'm not a fan of that. I would rather present somebody with the truth and then ask them to pray and tell God what's on their heart. Some of the greatest prayers of confession and asking God for salvation have come when individuals have been told what their state is before God, and then that they have the opportunity to be delivered from the bondage of sin, and all they have to do is pray and confess their sin and ask God to be their Savior. So those are some of the sweetest prayers that I've ever heard. So I'm not a big fan in leading somebody in the sinner's prayer. I can do that if that's where they are and they're struggling with what to say or whatever. But you know what? God's not so concerned about what you say as much as what you're feeling and knowing in your heart to be true. And if you've communicated to somebody the gospel plan, faith comes by hearing and the hearing by the word of God, and then they pray and tell God what's on their heart, man, that's amazing to witness. And what a privilege it is. But there's this one program that every time he leads somebody in a sinner's prayer, and then he says, now if you've prayed that prayer, you're saved, you're a new believer, and if you write to our ministry, we'll send you a new believer's Bible. I've often been tempted to send and say, hey, I'd like that Bible, but I don't want them to think that I'm a new believer. But anyway, I just want to see what their content is, because the Bible is the Bible, but he's not necessarily promoting the Bible. He's promoting whatever else is attached to his new believer's Bible. Anyway, they want to follow up, and that's a good thing with people who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ or to their ministries. That's kind of what Jesus is doing here in our text this morning. He's following up with those who, according to verse 30, had believed in him. We read that verse as part of our scripture. You know, let's read it again, actually. Let's do all of our scripture reading here this morning as we stand together and read John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. Stand together. We'll read from the screens. That way we're all reading from the same version, if you would, please. Then Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." All right, you may be seated. What a great reminder this passage of Scripture is for us. Jesus is talking to these individuals, and he's telling those people who, it says in verse 30, that had believed in him. So let's talk just for a little bit about this word believed. The word believed, or the phrase many believed, is one of John's favorite phrases. We're going to see a number of John's favorite phrases here in our text this morning. In fact, he uses that phrase 20 times in his gospel. okay? It's used exclusively by John, with one exception. The exception is by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's talk about, though, first of all, what it means to believe. Okay? In the most general sense, this word believe, it means to be firmly persuaded as to something. Okay? To be firmly persuaded about a particular teaching, something that a person has done or said. It also has the idea of acting on what you've heard and responding to it. So in other words, we might call that obedience. Okay? So if you believe something, you are much more likely to obey it or do something that indicates you believe it. Okay? John spoke of people believing, but then not following through with the actions or commitments to what they said they believed. What would you call that? We would call that a head knowledge and not a heart knowledge. You may have heard, maybe even seen, there's a track that's available. It's Missing Heaven by 18 inches. Do you know what that is? It's the difference between your head and your heart. Now, there's some flaws with that because you don't actually believe in the blood-pumping organ, okay? You believe in the decision-making part of who you are. And when we talk about believing in your heart, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about the organ that pumps blood throughout your body. We're talking about making a decision and trusting Jesus with your life and giving your life to Him to lead and direct and use you however He chooses. John spoke of those who believed but didn't follow through by doing the things that would be evidence of the fact that they genuinely believed. Jesus was obviously talking about believing what? Believing that, number one, He is the Son of God. Number two, He's the one that God sent to redeem lost mankind. He's the one that God sent to bring man back into a right relationship with the Father. You understand and you know, because we've talked about it many times, that in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they plunged all of mankind into sin and separation from God. So from that day until the day that Jesus will die on a cross for mankind's sin, man is separated from God. Man is apart from God. We're all born in sin. We've talked about this. We've established this truth that every one of us is born in sin. Every one of us lives in sin. And everyone is in bondage to sin unless we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying they must believe. You must believe that God sent Jesus to redeem lost mankind, to bring man back into a right relationship with the Father. You see, these words are going to be the gospel message. Haven't yet been called the gospel message because Jesus is still teaching and Jesus is still preaching and the means for salvation has not yet been established or carried through with because Jesus has not gone to the cross yet. Jesus has not taken the sins of the world upon His body and satisfied the wrath of Almighty God. Okay, so the gospel is not in effect at this point, but still being a follower of Jesus is possible. Okay, because as one who commits to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit will then begin to work in their lives. And then when He does go to the cross and hangs there and pays the penalty for man's sins, and men will then begin, those who are genuinely following Him, will also understand that His death is the means by which we are made right with God. So John wants us to understand through his writings that we must believe. And we can't just have a head knowledge of who Jesus is because that's not enough. Paul uses that same word believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 20 through 25. Let me read those verses for you and I'll just make a couple comments. Paul is writing to individuals in Corinth who think they're pretty smart. Okay? A lot like the Jewish leaders that Jesus was conversing with here in this section in John chapter 8. But Paul says this, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? I.e. a religious person. Okay. Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the answer to the problem of sin, the solution for separation from God. Okay, verse 22, for Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, they think it's foolish. But to those who are called, those of us sitting here this morning who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are the called. All those who throughout the time when Paul wrote this and from the day of Pentecost till the rapture of the church, who are believers in Jesus Christ, genuinely heart-changed, life-changed believers, are those who have been called of God. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, here it is, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So Paul agrees with what John and Jesus are saying here in John chapter 8, that you must believe, and it's not just a head knowledge, it's a knowledge that changes your life forever, that Jesus is the Son of God. When we believe the foolishness of the gospel, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it helps us know and understand the wisdom and the strength of God. But that is only true when one truly believes. So what does that mean to truly believe? Well, MacArthur gives this warning, and I think it gives some understanding as well. He says this, belief is the initial point of contact with Christ. But the Bible warns that not all faith is saving faith. Jesus would later describe these same Jews who had believed, the ones that we just read about, the ones that are in the group of people that Jesus is talking about, these Jews who had believed, according to verse 30, as those who were still slaves of sin, in verse 34. They did not really love Jesus, but were actually children of the devil, who refused to believe in Jesus and blasphemed him and sought to kill him. So they believed, but they weren't really followers of Jesus. True believers are those who will not just hear and agree, yeah, that sounds good, but they will become doers of the word, proving that they are new creatures in Christ. James talks about that in his letter that he wrote. Don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. He said, show me your faith by your, you show me your faith by what you say. I'll show you my faith by what I do. Okay? Faith without works is dead. Okay, so we're not working to get saved. But if we are saved, our works will say, shout, and tell others that we are indeed new creatures in Christ. So here in our text this morning, we are going to see Jesus debunks their belief. Okay, he challenges them because they said, we believe in you, Jesus. We want to be followers of you. So in verse 31, Jesus helps us understand some things about true belief. After believing comes abiding. He said in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Now, abiding has the idea of remaining in or continuing with something. Jesus develops his teaching by describing what a true believer looks like. He wants these in the crowd to look at what they believed and what that belief was like, and was it genuine? And if it was genuine, then this must be true of them. They must want to, they must desire, they must abide in him. Last week we saw Jesus' description of unbelievers, what they look like. This morning, he's going to give us a description of what believers look like. And he starts off by saying, believers abide in Jesus. Well, let's talk about this idea of abiding for a minute. What's the place of abiding? Where do people abide if they are in Jesus? Jesus says those that truly believe must abide, and he's very specific here, He says, they will abide in my word. In my word. Now, I believe the immediate context here suggests that my word, when Jesus uses that phrase, my word, he's talking about his teachings. You must abide in my teachings. We've gone over these teachings. We reviewed them last week when Jesus kind of got to a point of where we might say he was frustrated, okay? Because the Jews said, well, who are you anyway? And he says, I've been telling you this from the beginning. You guys just aren't listening. So we reviewed what his teachings were. The bread of life, the source of living water, the Son of God, the Messiah. All of those things are true. And Jesus talked about who he was and what his followers would do to show that they are his followers. Okay? So Jesus talks about the place of abiding, and that place of abiding must be in the Word of God, in my Word. Jesus' words physically spoken at that point in time, but also for us now, his Word. And what is that? It's the Bible. Okay? We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Okay? The Bible is the Word of God, and that Word of God includes all three parts of the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so when we talk about believing in the Word, Jesus' words, we understand that he's talking about what he said and what was recorded by those who wrote the Gospels for us, but not just that, the rest of Scripture. Over and over again, we see that Scripture is clear that those who truly believe, those that are committed followers of Jesus, are those who will do his will or those that will obey him. Now, I've got 5 verses here, okay? We're going to take a really quick look at them. Levi, do you know how to bring these verses up? Can you just go to that Bible section and then type it in and it'll bring up these verses? Can you do that? Yep. Well, John, I want you to bring up Matthew 12:50. Matthew 12:50. You can turn there because I want you to see that we're actually reading from Scripture. Just because it's up on the screen doesn't mean it's not actually part of Scripture. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. If somebody finds that passage of Scripture, go ahead and read it nice and loud for us. I got a blue mic here that Caleb's going to run around to people. I got Levi doing all kinds of things back there. There it is, Matthew 12:50. Somebody read that. Colleen, go ahead and read that right from the screen since it's up there.
For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.
Okay, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. You say, Pastor, I don't see the Bible in there. Well, can I submit to you that where we find the will of God is in the pages of Scripture? Okay? That'll become more clear as we work our way through the rest of these verses. The next verse I want to look at is John chapter 15, verse 10. John chapter 15, verse 10. Give me a volunteer, and then we'll get the mic to you. Colleen again. John chapter 15, verse 10.
If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
Okay, there's very clear to us, isn't it? If you keep my commandments, where do we find the commandments of God? In the pages of Scripture, right? 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Timothy is volunteering. Thank you, Timothy.
He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him.
Okay, that's pretty straightforward too, isn't it? If we want to be in him, we must keep his word. We must keep his commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, guess what? John says, we're not abiding in him. We are liars. Nobody likes to be called a liar, right? So we want to make sure that our lifestyle is matching up with what we say from our lips. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 also talks about how we must be followers of Jesus and we must keep his word. Who's going to do that one for us? Cindy.
Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us.
All right. So what is seen in that verse? That's a pretty amazing verse, isn't it? We keep his commandments, and we are abiding in him. But it also says that he abides in us. Again, the idea that God has taken up residence in our lives and influencing us and helping us live the way that would be pleasing to him. One more, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3. Who wants to do that? I think okay, Karen's right there. Go ahead, let Karen read it since you don't have, then you have to, oh, forget it. Jim's got it. 1 John 5, 3.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
All right, again, the idea of keeping his commands. Those who abide in Christ, those who live in Christ, one thing that is very evident is that they will be keeping his commandments. They will do what God tells us to do according to the scriptures. My word is talking about Jesus' verbal communication and the word of God. MacArthur's insight is worth heeding here. He says, he, Jesus, declared that the nature of true discipleship consists of continued obedience to his word. So if we are going to be disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, we must be individuals who are in the habit of obeying his word. That's the place where we want to live, or the place that we want to abide. He then goes on to talk about proof of abiding. How do you and I know that we're abiding? How do we know that we're living in the word? Well, a true believer is a disciple. Jesus said it himself. He says, you are my disciples indeed if you abide in my words. You are my disciples indeed. You are disciples that are committed to following after the things of God. What is a disciple anyway? A student, a learner, one who is committed to whoever their teacher is. Now, there we know from Scripture that different people had disciples, right? There were the disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's disciples, what did they do? They followed, they heeded, they did what John the Baptist told them to do. And they remained dedicated to him until one better came along. We studied this already earlier on in the Gospel of John. He continued to teach his disciples until Jesus came along, the one that John says the Lamb of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He then said to his disciples, when they asked him, who is this guy who's teaching and people are not listening to you so much anymore, but they're listening to this new guy. Who is this new guy? John said, follow him. He's the one. I've been sent to declare and prepare the path for the one who is going to come, the Messiah. He's the Messiah. Go follow him. Be his disciple. They followed him. You know what else? The Pharisees had disciples. You got to kind of feel sorry for some of them. Some of those disciples, they were bound up in the religion of the day. Some of them left that religion, and one of the most prominent one was a guy named Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. Good teacher, we know that you are a man sent from God. What do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, it's not exactly completely clear in that text, John chapter 3, that Nicodemus became born again. But it's clear through the life that Nicodemus lived that he did become born again. He was one of the disciples that went to take down the body of Jesus from the cross. He's one of the disciples of Jesus who said, if these guys are in it for themselves and doing their own thing, let it be. But if it's of God, you can't stop it. Okay? He's also, another one of those guys was Joseph of Arimathea, the one who loaned Jesus his tomb. Can you imagine? Now, a tomb was something very personal. You made this tomb for you, designed with you in mind. And Jesus is crucified, needs a place to be buried. Didn't have a place to live, mind you. But Joseph of Arimathea said, let's bury him in my tomb. Let's give him a place to be buried. Now, fortunately, Jesus didn't occupy that tomb very long, right? 3 days, and he rose from the dead. But you see, these disciples of the Pharisees, we don't hear of a lot of them coming to know Jesus as their Savior. Many of them remained bound up in their religion, trapped in their religion because they refused to follow Jesus. They refused to have a relationship with the Father through His Son. And then, you know what? There's disciples of Jesus today. And that's you and I. We are followers of Jesus. Those of us who have believed the very message that Jesus was pleading with these individuals here in John chapter 8 to believe and to accept and to put into practice in their lives. But many refused to accept Him as the one true God, as the Messiah, as the Savior of mankind. You and I are disciples who should be committed to following the things of Jesus. Remember when Jesus ascended into heaven? He commissioned His disciples at that point in time. They were all gathered together in Matthew chapter 28, and we read that Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And with that authority, I am challenging you. I am sending you out to make disciples. Not disciples of Peter and John and the like, but disciples of Jesus, teaching them to observe all things that I, Jesus, have commanded you, that they may follow my ways, that they may become followers of me and tell others about Jesus. Disciples, you and I are disciples of Jesus Christ, and that means that we must abide in Jesus, and we must abide in His Word. And that doing those things that Jesus commanded is proof that we are indeed abiding in Jesus. Well, let's move on to verse 32. We see that authentic believing results in freedom. You got to love this section, okay? Authentic believing results in freedom. And you shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall set you free or make you free. Now, this really sends the Pharisees over the top, okay? The Pharisees were not happy with that kind of a statement. We're not, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But what is Jesus talking about when He's talking about freedom and truth and how truth brings freedom to lost mankind? Well, authentic believing gives us the ability to comprehend the truth. I've talked with many people, and they'll say to me, I pick up the Bible and I read it, and it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand it. Why don't I understand it? Well, have you ever asked the Lord to be your Savior? Have you ever trusted Jesus as your... Now, I'm not saying that you're going to understand every single thing that you read in the pages of Scripture. That's why we have pastors. That's why we have teachers. That's why we have opportunities for you to come and learn in Sunday school and family Bible hour. Because some of this stuff, you have to just unpack it. Okay, and we have people that are dedicated to studying it and communicating it in a way that you can understand it. But you know what? We ought to be able to, and that's why we encourage you to have personal quiet time. Time with God on a daily basis where you can read God's Word and let the Holy Spirit lead you and teach you and direct you into what to do. But if you're not reading God's Word, then how does He have anything to work with? Okay? So, we have the ability to comprehend the truth. You see, when one truly believes, when one is abiding in Jesus, when they are genuinely born again, they begin to know and understand truth. And it's the truth that we find in the pages of Scripture. It's not man's truth, but we talked about that already in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Man's wisdom is foolishness compared to God's wisdom. Okay? Man's wisdom tries to sometimes explain away God and explain away Jesus and explain away the Bible. God's wisdom says you got to trust God. You got to trust Jesus. You got to trust the Word. You got to let it change your life. You see, when we understand that, or when we know Jesus as our Savior, we have the ability to comprehend truth. This is something that's not even possible for somebody who does not know Jesus as their Savior, for an unbeliever. An unbeliever cannot understand the riches and the depths of God's Word. This word free that John uses, or Jesus uses, the truth shall make you free, it's talking about being free from the bondage of sin. It's talking about giving us the opportunity, the privilege to be obedient to the Lord and to have fellowship with Him. Being free provides us not only with those blessings, but it also provides us with protection from sin. And it also gives us the opportunity to know the love of God at work in our lives. We can comprehend the truth like we couldn't do before we knew Jesus as our Savior. Jesus goes on to talk about the certainty of freedom. The thing about this truth is that it leads us into freedom. And freedom is something that all people want, is it not? If you're familiar with the history of our great country, you know that it was founded on the very desire to be free. And not just to be free start your own businesses and live the way you want to live, but freedom to study and learn God's Word, to worship God in a way that the government didn't have the right to come and say, hey, you can't do that, you have to stop doing that. If you're going to worship, you have to worship this way. Our country was founded on that basis, the freedom to worship God the way they wanted to worship God without fear of being persecuted by the government. You see, the love of freedom and the desire to protect it is what drives men and women. In fact, it drives men and women to go and sign a piece of paper that says, I am willing to let my life be used in service to our country. Ben Seaman, training to do that right now. When Ben signed, and I'm sure he knew this, when he signed on the dotted line, he was saying, I'm giving my life, if necessary, to defend this country. Wow. We hope and pray it doesn't come to that. But they're willing to do that. When my son came to me and said, hey, Dad, I want to sign up for the military. We had a conversation about those very things. When you sign up and you go into the military, you're giving up your freedom to say and do exactly as you please. You are saying, okay, I'm going to submit to somebody else's authority over my life. And in the end, that is for the purpose of me being able to defend what we believe is true and right. Freedom. That's not quite the freedom that Jesus was talking about, though. But people live and die for freedom, don't they? Jesus is talking, though, about a freedom from sin, from the bondage of sin. What does this freedom look like? Well, listen to this observation. Such freedom is multifaceted. In other words, it has a lot of different looks to it. It includes freedom from the bondage of falsehood. We don't have to be trapped in the lies of the world or of Satan. It involves freedom from Satan in John chapter 17, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Satan wants to keep you bound. And he's very happy to keep you bound using religion. That's where these people were that Jesus was talking to. Even those who said they believed, they're still bound in their religion. They're still bound by Satan. They don't understand the truth because they refuse to accept Jesus for who he is. That observation goes on to say, free from condemnation. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Freedom from judgment. Bonnie's working on memorizing John chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 17 says, God didn't send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18 talks about the idea of judgment. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to judge the world at this point. It's not my point. My purpose in coming into the world right now is to communicate truth to you about how to be rightly related to the Father. And that was through the Son. This freedom frees us from spiritual ignorance, frees us from spiritual death. And most significantly, in the context of our passage this morning, it frees us from sin. Jesus is saying to his listeners, you can be free from sin. And this freedom is a guaranteed freedom. You know, when people left Europe and came to America, there was no guarantee of freedom here for them either. They didn't know what they were even walking into. They were able to establish for themselves a form of government that ensured such freedom. But they didn't know that that was definitely going to be the result. So as we move on in verse 33, we see the assessment of the religious guy. I told you I was going to send the Pharisees over the top, didn't I? And they said to him, this is the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they answered Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants. Who do you think you are, Jesus? We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Why do you say, Cindy? That's just one. So what do we see from this verse? We see that their thinking was skewed. It wasn't right. Their thinking was, I don't know where it came from. Their statement to Jesus doesn't make any sense. A quick review of their history shows that they'd been in bondage to the Egyptians, as Cindy said, which led to the ministry of Moses and the awesome deliverance culminating in the crossing of the Red Sea and the defeat of the whole Egyptian army, including Pharaoh himself. How do they not know that? How do they not remember that? I don't know. Then the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians in 586 BC, okay? After the kingdom divided and the north went had certain kings and the south had other kings and they both went their own ways, the north was quickly taken captive by the Assyrians because they were so far away from where God was. The southern kingdom was allowed to stay a little bit longer because they had a few righteous kings. But the northern kingdom in 586 BC, the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians in 444 BC. Not to mention that the very current time in which they spoke, Israel was under bondage to Rome. So how do they say, we've never been in bondage? Can I tell you something? The religion of the day had blinded their minds. blinded their hearts, blinded their eyes. They didn't want to know the truth. And their spiritual arrogance. Some people will say, well, they weren't talking about physically. They knew that they were in bondage to Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. They're talking about spiritual bondage. As Jews, we have always been the children of Abraham. We have always been in a spiritual relationship with God. Have they? Why was he quiet, though? Because they broke the covenant. They chose to go away from God. They chose to put themselves in physical bondage because they were already in spiritual bondage. They didn't want to have a relationship with God on God's terms. Like so many people today, they wanted a relationship with God on their own terms. Their arrogance. They thought, well, because we're physically descended of Abraham, we have a spiritual right, or God has an obligation to be faithful to us. They remained blinded by their religion. Not only was their thinking skewed, but let me tell you this, their truth was not true. Their truth was their truth, not God's truth. Another problem with religion is that those that are bound up in religion are blinded to genuine truth. Religion and false teachers make their own truth, and that truth is not true. That truth deceives people, and that truth is specifically designed to keep people in bondage to the religion that they're following, to sin, to the person who's at the head of that religion. You see, their truth was not true. And can I tell you, that's why it is so important that we are committed to the pages of Scripture. We must have a basis for our truth. We must have an authority for our truth. Our truth is founded in God Himself. How do we know that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of who? Of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and in righteousness, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be fully equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You see, we must abide in the Word of God, and we must allow the Word of God to be the source of our truth, the only authority for faith in practice. So when Jesus said, "You need to be set free," he knew exactly what he was talking about, because they desperately needed this freedom. Yet they remained blinded to the truth of Jesus. This is the very reason Jesus came, right? He came to set man free from the stranglehold that Satan has over man. So Jesus addresses their foolish thinking in verses 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you." You know what we have here? We have the solemn truth from the lips of Jesus. Now, this phrase, "most assuredly," this is another one of John's favorite phrases. I told you that he used that previous phrase about believing 20 times. He uses this phrase, "most assuredly, I say to you," or some Bibles may have "verily, verily, I say to you," or "truly, truly, I say to you," or "of a truth, I say to you." Depends on what version you're using. New King James says, "most assuredly, I say to you." He uses this 24 times in the Gospel of John. And every time he uses it, he introduces a very important statement. A statement that you and I and those who were listening to him speak would do well to incorporate into our lives. Here Jesus is talking about sin. We know that sin separates one from fellowship with God. We know how bad sin is. Jesus is trying to bring this truth home to those who were under the bondage of religion, because their religion could not set them free. It kept them in bondage to sin. So the solemn truth, most assuredly I say to you, and then the stark reality. They didn't want to hear this, but it was true. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, regardless of what those Jewish leaders that Jesus was talking to thought about bondage and what they were in bondage to, Jesus communicates to them right here, right now, that they are indeed in bondage. This word commit that Jesus uses is a very specific word, okay? It's not the word that means an individual act of sin. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that whoever commits an individual act of sin is a slave to sin. Not what he's trying to get across. What he's saying here is that, in fact, he uses a present participle for those of you who are English-minded grammarians in our midst, okay? It's a word that means a lifestyle of sin. When one continues in a lifestyle of sin, they are a slave to sin. Now, just like we thought about freedom for a little bit, think about slavery for a minute. Nobody wants to be a slave, right? Everybody wants their freedom. People throughout time and everywhere in the world believe that freedom is a basic right. Wars have been fought to obtain freedom. We want to be free. Okay? But here's some thoughts about being a slave. To be a slave is to be totally under the control of another. To be a slave means that you are unable to free yourself from that bondage. The bondage of sin, specifically, is what Jesus is talking about. Sin is like a cruel taskmaster. It controls every aspect of an unbeliever's life. Hence, they are enslaved to the various lusts and pleasures and passions, the bondage of iniquity, according to Acts chapter 8. While these Jewish individuals that Jesus was talking to thought their religion and relationship to Abraham united them with God, Jesus pointed out how misguided they were, how self-deceived they were. He, in fact, says, you have no relationship with God. You are slaves to sin, you're deceived about sin, and you desperately need to be set free from your bondage. They were not expecting that. They did not want to hear that. So Jesus goes on and he gives them an illustration. He says, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. You know who he's talking about here? Well, not quite. He is the ultimate son. We'll get to that in a minute. He's talking about Ishmael and Isaac. Did Ishmael stay in Abraham's house for his entire life, at least till he got to be a man? No. Why? Because he was a slave son. And God used Sarah to tell Abraham, get rid of that child. Now, it doesn't mean that Abraham didn't have a responsibility to take care of him, which he did. God said he would take care of Ishmael. But God also knew that Ishmael was not the son of promise. So the slave son had to leave the house. A slave does not abide in the house, but a son. Who was the only son up to that point that Abraham had? Isaac was the son. He was the heir. He was the one of promise. That was the son that God intended to make the covenant with, to bless Abraham, to become the beginning of the many nation, the many who would make up the nation. You see, Isaac stayed in his father's house until he died. I mean, in essence, he didn't maybe live in the same tent, okay? But when Abraham died, who got all of Abraham's stuff? Isaac, okay? So Isaac abode, in Abraham's house for, I'm not a grammarian, by the way. He abided forever in his father's house. Jesus wanted the Jews to think about their situation. Ishmael lived in the house and people thought Ishmael was his son. But a time came where Ishmael was sent out and everybody knew that he wasn't his son. Many of these Jews that are talking to Jesus and sitting in Jesus' teaching, they think they're part of the family. They think they're the sons of God. But Jesus is communicating to them, you are not. Just because you're born of a particular person doesn't make you the son who will be the one who inherits. Ishmael, the child of a slave woman, a slave himself, was cast out of Abraham's house. Abraham, much to his own dismay, sent Hagar and Ishmael from their house, and Isaac remained. God continued to build the nation of Israel through the son Isaac. The question that Jesus wants the Jews to answer was, are you Ishmael or are you Isaac? They were in danger of being cast out as Ishmael was cast out. They needed to trust Jesus, who is the real son, as Cindy pointed out. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes this comment. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Did you catch that? I know we're focusing a little bit on the grammar things this morning. Now to Abraham and his seed, capital S by the way, were the promises made. He does not, this is scripture, Galatians chapter 3, I think it's verse 16. He does not say, and to seeds, small s, as of many, but as of one, who is Christ. Who is the seed? Who is the one who gives life? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the illustration of real salvation. You want to be saved? You can only be saved through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then here's a big fancy word for you. I was pretty old when I learned this word, so I want to share it with you now so you get to know it even when you're younger. A salvific blessing. Salvific. It means that which leads to salvation. Okay? The salvific blessing. Therefore, if the Son, capital S, who are we talking about? Jesus. Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What a blessing from the heart of God to mankind. God sent His Son into the world so that the world might be saved through Him. This salvation can only come through Jesus Christ. Can only come through the Son. The promise from Jesus is about freedom. This reality is that everyone ever born in the world, the sad reality is everyone who's ever been born into this world is born a slave to sin and needs the blessing of freedom. And this freedom is not freedom that's granted by circumstance or place, but it's freedom that is brings freedom from the bondage of sin. It's freedom that results in separating you and me from sin and the bondage that we are struggling to get out of. And there is no way for us to get out of that because Satan has a grip on us until the Son came to set us free. God's Son is the one who can set you free. And guess what? When He sets you free, that freedom is forever. You know what Ronald Reagan said when he was president? We are one generation away from losing our freedom. Wow. I won't ask you what you think about where that means we are today, but one generation away. But this freedom that Jesus is talking about is freedom forever. Let me explain a few things here. How does this freedom happen? It's actually pretty amazing. Starts off with a verse earlier on in chapter 1 of this gospel. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. You see how it starts? You believe, you move from slavery to children of God. Let's jump to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Whoa. And this adoption is not just adoption placed in a family. It's placed in God's family with all the rights of a firstborn son. Now, there are other verses that remind us that we've been adopted into God's family, but we don't have time to look at them this morning. The work of Jesus makes it possible for us to be right with God. Here's the blessing, the salvific blessing. We have moved, by the grace of God, from slaves to sin, estranged from the Father, to sons of God through God's only begotten Son. How about that? From slavery to sin and separation from the Father to sonship. Sons of the Father and heirs with the Son. Close with this thought, a song from Chris McClarney. Reminds us of our great freedoms. I would be hopeless without your goodness. As slaves to sin, that's where we are. Hopeless. I would be hopeless without your goodness. I would be desperate without your love. Slave to the darkness if it wasn't for the cross. You have won me with your kindness, chased me down when I was lost. Where would I be if it wasn't for the cross? Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. With your blood, you bought my freedom. Hallelujah for the cross. All my shame was met with mercy. Now your mercy will be my song. And oh, the glory, oh, the power of the cross. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. With your blood, you bought my freedom. Hallelujah for the cross. And by your stripes, I'm healed. And by your death, I live. The power of sin is overcome. It is finished. It is done. Hallelujah for the cross. You see, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. For those of us that are free, we are disciples of those who we are those who abide in Christ. And those that do not live in sin. We're not trapped in it any longer. But more than that, this freedom has granted to us the opportunity to move from slavery and separation from the Father by the love and work of Jesus. By His work, we have become sons of God, children of the Father. We will spend eternity with God in heaven because we are sons of the living God. That means that we can sing with Chris McClarney, where would I be if it wasn't for the cross? Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. What was the price of our freedom? With your blood you bought my freedom. Hallelujah for the cross. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before you, thankful individuals. Thankful for the cross. Hallelujah that you had a plan for our salvation. You knew we would sin. We knew that we'd be separated from you, but you also knew that you didn't want to be separated from us for all of eternity, so you made a way for us to be right with you, to be made right through the Son on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you for the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.